Good morning, St. Luke's United Methodist Church. This is Indianapolis Mayor Joe Hogsett, a lifelong United Methodist. I'm proud to have called Roberts Park United Methodist Church my church home for 30 years. I'm grateful for this chance to join you all for today's virtual service. In this difficult time, it is so important that we find ways to gather and maintain the bonds of our faith communities. Today's scripture readings come from three places. First, from the Hebrew scriptures, Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Next, a gospel reading from Luke, chapter 12, verses 57 and 58. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before a magistrate, on the way, make an effort to settle the case, or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. And finally, from a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, wasn't that great to have Mayor Joe read scripture for us this morning? And did you happen to notice how short Mayor Joe's hair is? I mean, did you notice it? It's really short. Did you notice?
I noticed, Pastor Rob.
Okay. I've gotten in trouble before when I've made too big a deal if Nicole has a new hairstyle. So I'm just taking note of how short Mayor Joe's...
Just his hair.
Okay. Maybe we should move on. As you can tell, joining me this morning for the message is Pastor Nicole Caldwell Gross, who is our pastor of outreach. Nicole oversees our many missions in St. Luke's, and also supports and oversees our mission, our ministries in justice areas. And so we're going to be together for this message today. And a big reason for that goes back to the Sunday after the death of George Floyd. We put together a service literally within hours before that Sunday morning. And I called together a group to be in a panel that morning. And Pastor Nicole, her husband, Pastor Javon, were both in it. And that day, Nicole talked about reframing the conversation away from social justice to biblical justice, and that got a lot of feedback from you, people who watched that day. You said, we like that thought, but we want to hear more about it. So that's what we want to talk about today, and that's a good place to begin. What your thinking was when you mentioned that sitting just about right here that morning.
Well, Pastor Rob, I think it's important to start the conversation on justice with the Bible, because justice is a biblical concept. You can't talk about the character of God without talking about justice. You can't talk about the mission of the church without talking about justice. You can't even talk about the life of the disciple without talking about justice. And so when we examine scripture or church history, we see a clear and indisputable call to the work of justice. So much so that every justice movement in our country was started in a pulpit or in a fellowship hall or underneath some sweaty revival tent. Just think about it. Abolitionists who crisscrossed our country preaching about a God of Exodus who sets slaves free, or the gospel promise that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Or women who were calling for equal suffrage and the right to vote, who would say, if you can't trust us with the right to vote, why did God trust women as the first preachers of a resurrected Christ? Not to mention the prohibition movement, the labor movement, the child labor movement, or perhaps the most well-known movement for justice in the world, the civil rights movement.
Yeah.
What did all of these movements for justice have in common? They were grounded in biblical scripture. They were connected to the church, and some of them were even led by people of faith. And yet somehow, over time, the relationship between justice, the Bible, and the church became a broken one. As government and nonprofit agencies began to join us in this work, all of a sudden, what was once a biblical mandate became a social mandate. What was once a spiritual responsibility became a social responsibility. And the work and the mission of the church for justice became the work and the mission of the government or the nonprofit. And so using the term biblical justice does two things. Number one, it reclaims our identity as the ones who have been called to seek justice in the world. And the second thing that it does is it restores our shared responsibility as the church to build a community where people can experience peace, justice, and equity. That's why we use the term biblical justice.
That's good. So as we think about biblical justice, let's jump into what the Bible does say. Key verse of scripture we heard read a moment ago, Micah 6:8, that says, "What does the Lord require of you?" And that question right there, you know that what comes after, it's going to be important. We might have an idea of what's important to God. God's about to tell us what's important to God. What does the Lord require? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That word justice is translated in a couple of ways in the Old Testament. One word used is mishpat. Mishpat literally means law, but it's talking about equity. Equity for all people in a society. And in that concept of equity is peace, shalom. In fact, what leads to a peaceful society, which is foundational in Jewish life, is equity among people. So today in Israel, civil courts are called courts of mishpat hashalom, courts for making peace. Now, another word often translated justice in the Old Testament is the word tzedakah. Tzedakah literally means righteousness, but not self-righteousness and not individual rights. It's talking about right relationships. As we have a right relationship with God and right relationships with other people, we further the work of justice. We seek the welfare of one another. So what does the Lord require? To do justice and love kindness. The Hebrew word for kindness is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Hesed means faithfulness. This is an important attribute of God. God is the one who is supremely faithful, but we are called to practice that same characteristic. We are called to be faithful. This is more than just individual acts of kindness. It's about the ongoing, consistent, steadfast work of looking after the well-being of everyone in a community. So you begin to wrap all these words together. Mm-hmm. You get the concept of biblical justice, and we're going to talk about that. But I want us to take a moment and first talk about what biblical justice is not. First of all, biblical justice is not just about fairness, at least not fairness the way we typically think of it. Consider the parable Jesus told the laborers in the vineyard. An owner went out and hired people at different times of day. Some worked all day. The owner made an agreement with them on a price. They agreed to it. They went to work. Some worked as little as 1 hour, and at the end of the day, they all got paid the same. That sounds like fairness, doesn't it? Everybody gets the same, but it's not fair if you're the one who worked all day. No, they didn't all get the same. They should have been paid based on how much they worked, right? But Jesus is giving us an idea of fairness on God's terms. God is not concerned as much as with everybody getting the same as God is concerned with everybody getting what they need. A modern picture illustrates this. You've probably seen it before. Children looking over a fence to see a baseball game. Now, a couple of them would not be able to see over the fence without some help. Fairness, equality would say they all get the same. Give them all a box to stand on. well, that might be good for two of them, but there's a third who still can't see. But equity is not about giving everyone the same, that idea of fairness. It's about giving everyone what they need. Now, something else that biblical justice is not is simply obeying the law. Now, obeying the law can be a part of justice, but it's more than that. There's an old saying that says we can do the right things or we can do things right. And God is concerned with people who do the right things. In fact, just doing things right was what aggravated Jesus about the religious leaders in his day. Look at this blistering criticism of the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. In other words, that was actually a law to give a tenth of what you have. They obeyed the law. But, he said, you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, words we just considered. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that we all have a moral responsibility to obey just laws, but we also have a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws.
And finally, biblical justice is not just what we do. Justice that is truly biblical is not just an outward expression, but an inward transformation. I learned this most painfully when I was a freshman in high school, and I fell head over heels with this 18-year-old senior. Now, to my father, he was just the 18-year-old. He's probably 40 now, with three kids and a mortgage, but he will always be, to my father, the 18-year-old.
I understand that.
Well, you've got three reasons to understand that. But I didn't care about any of that. I really liked him. And I really liked his family. His mom had immigrated from South India and built a medical practice from the ground up. She worked at the same hospital where my dad was a surgeon. And in her practice, she advocated for access to healthcare for Black and brown patients in the inner city of Detroit. And so I was excited to meet her. The one night that the 18-year-old invited me over for dinner. And much to his shock and my surprise, in the middle of dinner, she took him aside and whispered, "End it now." Never with somebody Black. End it now. Mm. And when I think about that today, that's the difference between social justice and biblical justice. Because she could advocate for patients who look like me, but she couldn't look across the table and see me sitting next to her son. Justice had her hands, but it didn't have her heart. Mm. And biblical justice wants more than your hands. It wants your mind, your heart, and your soul.
Yeah.
And so when Pastor Rob and I started thinking about what biblical justice is not, then we started to put together what it is. And we define biblical justice this way. Biblical justice is actively pursuing God's will for a peaceful, equitable community for all. I'll say that one more time so that you can write it down. Biblical justice is actively pursuing God's will for an equitable and peaceful community for all.
So as we apply that idea of biblical justice to the matter of racism, we also need to define what racism is. In Jim Wallace's book, America's Original Sin, and I might just point out, we are hoping to have Jim Wallace, the founder of Sojourners, preach for us here at St. Luke's the Sunday after this series concludes. That would be September the 13th. So we're in works for that to come about, and we're hoping it'll happen. In this book, he says these words, "Racism is a system of oppression for social and economic purposes." Now, that's an important distinction. It lifts racism beyond just prejudice and individual attitudes and behaviors. Now, the systems that become racist might be fueled by prejudice and individual behaviors, but it becomes a system that favors one race over another. And so he says racism is prejudice plus power. Prejudice plus power. So you take that definition and think about biblical justice, then let's think about racial justice this way. Racial justice becomes the active dismantling of racism in pursuit of biblical justice. So go back to Micah. Do justice. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice. What does that look like? Well, for one thing, doing biblical justice means focusing on the needs of the community, focusing on the needs of everyone in the community. It's not just about individuals. As a part of my reading for this series, I pulled a book off my shelf that I read 20 years ago called Divided by Faith, Evangelical Religion and the Promise of and the Problem of Race in America. This book makes an interesting connection between the rise of evangelical Christianity in American history and the problem of systemic racism. It points out the way that this brand of Christianity that developed in America focuses on the individual. My relationship with God, your relationship with God, the good things we do so that we can go to heaven one day. And it became such an individualized focus that when we deal with social problems, many people retreat back to this individual attitude that says, but wait a minute, I'm a good person. We hear many white Christians say this when it comes to racism, but I've never done anything racist. I've never participated in that activity. I don't see color. I like to treat everybody the same. But the problem is bigger than that. You see, that brand of Christianity got away from biblical faith, which understands God doesn't just judge individuals. God judges entire communities and nations. We see this in many places in the Bible. I want to draw attention to one, Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This is from the Message translation. This is God speaking to the people through the prophet. I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I mean, pause for a moment. That's pretty rough language, isn't it? Clearly, God is not that concerned with privatized religion, with individual piety. So look at how it continues. Do you know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Justice is about more than just whether I have individually lived a good life and if I'm a good person and might go to heaven one day. It's about being concerned about the community. It's about saying, why is it there might be some kids in a community that have a chance at an education level that's different than others have? Why is it some people don't have the same access to health care that others don't? Why do some people live in neighborhoods that are food deserts? They don't have access to good, healthy food. What needs to be done about that? Biblical justice invites us to consider that the condition of our souls might be judged, at least in some part, on the condition of our community. How does that change the question, how is it with your soul? Jesus asked that question just with a little different nuance. Think about the reading that we heard from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? That word right is the New Testament word for justice. You determine what is just. You don't need to take your cues from CNN or Fox News. You determine what is just. But how do we do that? How do we know what's right? This is a very peculiar example Jesus gives, but he says, here's how you know what's right. Imagine you've been sued and you've done nothing wrong. You're in the right. And you're going to court because you know you have a solid case. Jesus says, now what if the jury disagrees? What if the judge gets misled? Your troubles just got compounded. Instead of focusing on the fact that you're right, just pause for a moment and go to your adversary. And just try to see what that person's perspective is. See what the beef is that they have. Just stop asking the question, but I haven't done anything wrong. Just pause and say, how does my adversary see the world? Who knows? What you do might actually lead to peace and prevent you from facing the potential of other problems. This is what biblical justice invites us to consider. Not just what is right and best for us, what's best for our community, and to have a heart and a compassion for the needs of everybody in the community.
And then the second piece of biblical justice is this. It means also focusing on the shared divinity of others. Biblical justice also focuses on each other's shared divinity. What do we mean by this? Well, social justice is grounded in the idea of our shared humanity. And that's fine and good, but biblical justice goes deeper and further. We understand this when we read Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we park in the second chapter in the third and fourth verse, and it reads there, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but rather to the interests of others." So what Paul is really saying here is don't just look out for yourself or for your fellow humans, but instead put the needs and the justice of others even before your own. Why? Because when we keep reading until verse 14, we see that Paul calls us all children of God. Yeah. So we put others above ourselves. We put others' justice above ourselves, not because of our shared humanity, but because of our shared divinity. Because each of us are children of God and brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. And that divine connection makes me seek your justice and your wholeness even above my own. So when Pastor Rob and I were talking about what this looked like, he shared an illustration that I think really drives home this point, and I wanted to tell it, but I can't tell it because I don't have a Lincoln voice. So you have to tell it.
You're really going to make me do
this. I'm going to make you do it.
All right. The movie Lincoln with Daniel Day-Lewis, there's a scene where he goes to send a telegraph late at night, and while he's waiting for the message to come back, he's talking to the telegraph operators, young soldiers. He's getting to know them. He finds out they're in engineering school. And so Lincoln says, "Oh, yeah, the one thing I remember about engineering is Euclid's first proposition. Two things equal to a third thing are therefore equal to each other." How was my Lincoln voice?
That was good. Okay. Oscar worthy. Right. Thank you very much. So now you can see why he had to tell that story and I could not. But hopefully you also see what biblical justice is. What it is not, what it means in Hebrew, what it meant in Greek, what it meant in the Old and New Testament. But here's the truth. Pastor Rob and I struggled about what it really means for us today. We know that it's connected to our commitment as a church to become an anti-racist congregation. And one of the ways that you can lean into biblical justice is coming up in just a few days, our poverty simulation. There you will learn about the cycle of poverty and how it traps families for generations and how you can be an advocate for their justice. And then in just a few weeks, on September 12th, St. Luke's will host a Becoming an Anti-Racist Church workshop. It will be on Zoom. It will be led by Reverend Michelle Letter, who Pastor Rob had on Anchor Point just a few weeks back. And because it's on Zoom, you can come, we can all come, and you can invite your friends, your coworkers, as we learn together about the work of justice that God is calling us to as a church. But that still begs the question, how do we lean into biblical justice right now, right after this message is over? And my response to you would be to talk to your children and your grandchildren. I say that to you because just a few days ago, our kids were riding bikes in our new neighborhood in Noblesville. And for the most part, we've had the most welcoming and kind neighbors, and our kids get so excited when they meet a new child in the neighborhood. They got so excited just last week when a bright-eyed, blonde-haired little girl asked if she could join them in riding their bikes. Now, I should tell you this, and Olivia will kill me if she knows that I told you this, but she just got her training wheels off about 6 months ago. So she's still a little shaky when she's going around the bend, so much so that she bumped into the bike of her new friend. And when she did, this little girl got so angry. And she responded to her, "Nigger, don't bump into me." And Olivia was frozen. She was shocked. She was scared, and she just immediately ran home to me. And then she told me what happened. And a few minutes later, her brother came in and confirmed that this little girl had called Olivia the N-word. And I was hurt. I was concerned for my children, but I was surprised the next day when she was knocking on our front door asking if Joshua and Olivia could ride bikes with her. And before I would respond, I knew that we had to have a conversation. I asked her if she had used that word, and she admitted that she had. And I told her how hateful that word was, how harmful that word was, and that she could not use that with my children or with anybody else ever again. And she immediately apologized and pledged that she would never use that word. Now, I'm not naive. I know that a seven-year-old doesn't learn the N-word on her own, and that some adult, probably an adult in her household, uses it often enough that it's at the tip of her tongue. But my faith tells me, my heart tells me, that that conversation planted a seed of a different way of thinking, a seed of compassion or even justice. But that seed is this big. It will require other trusted adults coming alongside and watering it and planting other seeds, planting other words, planting justice and compassion until what grows up inside of her is someone who sees the shared divinity in others, someone who seeks justice for others. And so what can you do right now to lean into biblical justice? You can come to the poverty simulation. You can register for the church workshop. You can worship. You can pray. You can read your Bible. You can volunteer. But you can also plant seeds. Have conversations with the children and grandchildren in your midst. For when you do, you equip the next generation for the work of biblical justice, for the work of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm leaning into biblical justice today. And I wonder, Pastor Rob, what that means for you.
Well, obviously, we wanted to share our personal stories, and that's at Nicole's suggestion, because as we struggled with what's a good illustration to use to end the message today, Nicole said, "I think you ought to tell why you're in this work." And I said, "Well, I'll do it if you'll do it." And so she shared even just a recent challenge. And I've been struggling with it for myself. I just think back over my life. I'm grateful to have grown up in a home where we were taught fairness. We were taught, no matter the skin color, treat everybody the same. Probably because my dad very much grew up nurtured by a black woman who was the true mother in his upbringing. His mother worked in a cigarette factory long, long hours. And so this was a woman in the home who took care of my dad and brother. And that's where he experienced motherly care and nurture. I had many black friends in integrated schools growing up. My best man at my wedding is black, a pastor in Virginia. I have biracial nephews, nieces, a black brother-in-law. So I've been taught this growing up, and another value of my life has always been do the right thing. Now, I don't always. I screw up. I let myself off the hook when I make mistakes, but it's the mistakes in which I didn't do right that burden me the most. And sometimes it feels like a curse. As a pastor in a church, when something is in my gut that I believe comes from God that I just know is the right thing to do, even though it's going to be difficult, I go, oh my goodness, we've got to do this. We've got to do it. And we didn't go into ministry to ever have people say to us, you're the cause for me leaving the church. That is never fun. But when I know in my soul it's the right thing to do, I can't deny it. Now, as I look back over my life, while I was taught values like this growing up, I never advocated. I was never a part of efforts to eliminate racism. We were never engaged or had modeled work in this way. I just grew up comfortable being able to say, I'm not racist. I've never looked down on anybody. I've never participated in that activity. And I realized it's not enough. That's not enough. I've realized as I've done my reading and my homework, the things I do that I don't even realize contribute to the problem of racism in our world. And I go, that's not the right thing. And we've got to be about the right thing. That's what we've got to be about as a church. And learn and investigate what we can do beyond little acts of kindness and change the systems of our world that separate people by categories and treat everybody as a child of God of extreme infinite worth. It's the right thing to do. So, Pastor Nicole, would you close us in prayer?
Let's pray together. Holy and awesome God, you call us to the work of justice. And this is hard work. This is difficult work. This is work that will cost us, work that will stretch us, and yet it is holy work. Work that we have been equipped to do by your Holy Spirit. So God, anoint us to work for justice until all of your people, all of God's children, can live in a community that is peaceful and equitable for everyone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.